Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So last week we kind of detailed a little bit of the beginning of Ephesians 4, the end of Ephesians 4, the beginning of Ephesians 5. We kind of picked through that a little bit last week as we were talking about this call for that Paul was writing to become like Jesus, to be like Jesus, and what does that look like, and how can we even attain that? And in fact, if we jump out of Ephesians into Galatians, Paul even like gets on the church in Galatians, says, become like me, not because I'm so good. Paul's next words were, because I'm becoming like Jesus. Like, as I try to be like Jesus, like, try to emulate me. If you need, like, a visual on what that looks like, I'm trying to do it. I'm not doing it perfectly, but here we go, right? And I think that is very scary for us, but it's a real honest assessment for the Christian life, and especially the disciples should be saying, look to me. Like, Jesus came, incarnate himself, and his disciples, they looked to him to what they could do, and that's what Peter and Paul and James and John and the people from the New Testament, from that group of disciples that we don't even hear about after Jesus ascends, that's what those guys were doing, is they were trying to be like Jesus so that other people could see them. In fact, Jesus and John even gave them that. He said, as you are doing this among each other, people will see that and know that you're my disciples. You're kind of being my hands and feet. It's a little bit of the prayer that Jesus prays in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know, the part where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, let this stuff be happening on earth as it is in heaven. And since Jesus has gone and now been ascended and none of us know that. I was joking with, I don't remember who it was now, somebody in this room earlier this week about, they brought up Moses, and I was asking, like, what great, when did, you know, they graduate together or whatever. I was making a joke about their age is what I was doing. But none of us were here when Jesus walked, and so all of us have followed Christ because of this example that we've seen other people do. Some of it is our parents. Some of it was a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor or however it was. Like, somehow you saw somebody who did something, and you said, oh, that may be what I need to do. And even now, like, we can be that for each other, but we can also be that for folks who don't yet know Christ. How else are they going to know? There's a guy by the name of Gary Haugen. He used to work for the Department of Justice for the United States. And in 1994, he was commissioned, or whatever the terminology is, by the federal government to go to Rwanda as an investigator post-genocide. Okay, so if you don't know the history of Rwanda, there was these two groups of people that were all just people that lived in this country. And in the 1930s or 40s, one of the European countries, its name escapes me, I think it was the Dutch, come in and just see, like, physical differences in these groups, in these people who lived together, and there was no difference between any of them. And they just labeled some Tutsi and some Hutu and said, now you're that. And so as their generations followed, what began to happen was the government that was run by one of those groups of people, and I always get them mixed up, so I'm not even going to try to say it, which one it was, basically just started saying, hey, these people are going to try to overthrow us. And so they started dehumanizing them. And how do you dehumanize them? Well, it happens in a variety of different ways. We see it in American politics right now. Somebody who believes something different than me is not as smart as me, or not who they are and who God created them to be, away from them. They're stupid. They're, you know, whatever it is. And that's what began to happen, except they even went further and said, these are cockroaches. That's what they call them, right? And so this other group of people, they're cockroaches. You're going to try to rise them. And so there was this event, this plane crash happened, and it sparked this genocide. And in 90 days, about 800,000 people were killed. And if you know anything about that, they were all killed with, I mean, not all, but like 80, 90% of these almost million people in 90 days. Can you imagine that? Just hacked with machetes, right? So that's what it looks like. I've been to Rwanda. I've seen basically the catacombs, I guess is what you'd call it. Like, there's some churches that underneath, they've kind of, and you see like these rows of skulls. I mean, when I say rows, I mean from the floor to this ceiling, just rows, and like cracks and holes in the skin. It's just gnarly stuff. I mean, they did it with the little babies all the way up, trying to wipe out the entire race of whichever side of that was. And I'm going to mess it up. So I'm going to try to tell you which one it was. That's what happened, right? Gary Haugen was tasked to go in there. And as he went in there, what happened was people would go to the churches to seek sanctuary, but some of the priests kind of sold out and allowed it to happen and then let the rival in. And so some of that massacre happened in the churches. And as he was pulling these bodies out, and pulling these things out, he began to ask himself this question, like, these people came to God, what did they see of God when they came here? Like, if the Christian, the priest, whoever it was, like, what is their view of God? And how are they going to know that God is somebody better than this if they don't see it from someone? In fact, Gary started this organization called the International Justice Mission, which has kind of made it their goal to eradicate slavery worldwide. And so sex slave is a big issue worldwide, and forced labor is still a big issue. Lots of brick factories and even garment factories. That's why sometimes in the U.S. we hear, like, you need to be aware when you're purchasing things, because sometimes, I mean, as much as we love the free market economy, sometimes that's driven off the backs of men and women who are in forced labor, and it's just the truth. And so it's a sad truth, and so we do need to be conscious about what we do. In fact, just so you guys know, we don't mention it often, we have mentioned it before, but the coffee we have is actually from a fair trade farm that we know the people. Natalie and I have stayed in the house of the people who run it in Nicaragua, and we were adopting Jude. The coffee that we serve on Sundays, they just happened to realize it was growing on their farm where they ran a young life camp in the mountains a little ways out. And so they pay the farmers a fair wage, which that's not normal in the coffee industry. And then the other half of the purchase goes to support a high school or college student to go to this camp to learn more about Jesus. So it's an awesome thing. So, but that's why they talk about being kind of aware of where this money goes. So Gary kind of starts this thing, and I didn't know it at the time, but there are more slaves worldwide now than there were during the transatlantic slave trade in 1800s. So we think of that as slavery, but because that's what kind of affects us as American citizens more. We know about that more. We learn about our history, but it actually is worldwide. In fact, you can pick up the papers in most major cities, but even here in Greenville, there was just a handful of years ago a massage parlor / brothel that got busted over on White Horse Road, just right around the corner from, right around the corner from our old church, and it was pulled young girls out that weren't even of age, and they had been sold into that. So it happens here. And Gary starts this to kind of make this awareness, but that was what he built off the backs of, is how is someone going to know that God is a just God unless they see Christians standing up for justice? How are people going to know who aren't Christians yet that God is a loving God if they don't see the Christians loving? How are people going to know that God is a merciful God if they don't see the face of Christ on the earth as merciful? And I think as we read Paul's writings, like, that kind of comes through. Like, Paul saw it as his task, like, as his burden to carry. And I think he was trying to put that on other people. My burden to carry is the opportunity, the heavy responsibility to show who God is by the way that I live my life and interact with other people. And that should be our burden as a church, is that people aren't going to know who don't yet know. And just truthfully, a lot of times we get caught up in this idea that as a church, like, we're competing against other churches, and we're not. I don't want people to come to Mosaic who just came from another church necessarily. I mean, I hope that if their other church wasn't teaching scripture and doing things and trying to build community or loving and all these different ways, that they do find their way in here. But I would love more for us to find people who don't yet know Jesus and come into these walls and hear about the fact that God loves them in spite of the mistakes they made, or loves them in spite of what their history tells them is true. And that is our task. And so I think as I read Paul, I see that heavy burden that he keeps trying to put out. And so that's where we went last week. So all that was an elaboration on last week's message. So let's get into this week. So if you weren't here, that's basically what it was. All right, Ephesians 4, and we're going to be from verse 17 to 6, from verse 7 to verse 16, and Paul's talking a little bit about Christian leadership here, so and maturity in the Christian body, kind of the parts that we each bring. So starting in verse 7, he says this, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that is why it says that he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people." And that is a quote from a psalm, but he's talking about what God has done, that he has done this, and he's giving gifts to his people. And then in this kind of parenthetical phrase that follows for the next two verses, Paul just kind of, once again, wants to point to the supernatural aspect of who Jesus was. He's trying to drive this home that God really was this person who came and incarnated and did these things. But he said, what does he ascended mean, except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. God, as we read your word this morning, and as my attempt is to be faithful with what you have for this body of believers from this text, God, would you be in our midst? Would you let the words that I say that are from you be captured? Anything that comes out of my lips that's not from you, would it be forgotten? And so, God, we pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to focus on two specific places. And the first one is verse 11 through 13. And I'm going to read it again. And you guys have probably heard this a million times. In fact, you may have been in a church before that kind of uses some language saying, I want to be in Ephesians 4 church. All right? This is what they're talking about. Okay? So starting in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. First, in verse 11, there is this list of these things that Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's saying, here's what Christ gave. Christ gave the apostles. What are the apostles? Does that only mean those 11 guys or 12 guys once they had a replacement for Judas? No. So that word apostle is like one who sent, those people who were sent out, like Jesus sent those apostles. That's why at certain points in the scripture they were called the disciples, and at other points they were called the apostles, because at one point Jesus was discipling them, and then he sent them out and said, now you go, right? In fact, we read that commission in Matthew 28. We also read it in Luke 9 and 10, where he sends them out again, like initially, and then they gather back and they have to do some more ministry and discipleship together. And then right before he ascends, he says, now go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men. No, it says make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded. So they were sent. And so there's this group of people who were sent. And I think that this is a word that we can still use today. In fact, I pray it's a word that we can still use today, because I pray that there are people in our midst who have this gift, this sending gift to go and to do this work, right? And I think that's the work that we all do. But I think, according to what it seems that Paul is saying, like some people are even gifted even supernaturally in this way. Not that it's a call for all of us to do, but some people kind of have this supernatural gift to be able to go. Some of us have a supernatural gift that when we're called to go, we're like, man, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to go. I really like it here. But some people, they don't, and if you've ever met anybody like that, I think my wife thought I was one of those people early on, like, who never settled in one place and was always comfortable moving, right? But that was Paul. Paul, he loved people, like he talks about. If you read through the end of Acts, like, he would kneel on the beach with his church and cry with them and pray with them before he leaves. Like, he loved these people, but he knew, like, God had a mission for him, and his was to go. And so that happens sometimes. And so sometimes when people are no longer with your community, it's not because they're being unfaithful to what God's called them to do. Sometimes it's because they're being faithful to what God's called them to do, that God called them to go, right? But he also says that he gave some to be the apostles and then the prophets. What is a prophet? When I grew up, I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness setting. That was my background. And so prophecy in that regard that I was ever taught was only like telling the future, right? And so I was scared to ever go, like, when someone was there to. But if we read through the scriptures and we see what the prophet does, the prophet just tells the words of God. When Nathan came to David after David had his incident with Bathsheba and then her husband and all that happened, Nathan didn't come and tell David the future. He just said, hey, God knows what you've done. Like, he's just saying the words of God. So some people have this gift to just be able to, with boldness, regardless of what anybody thinks, whether they like them or not, kind of speak truth, speak the truth of God, speak the words that God's given us to tell to this community or to this person or to whatever it is. And so I think that it can be general. I also think God still does that very specifically. I think God can still use people to speak into your life and say, I feel like God's telling me this. One of our problems with that word, truthfully, if we're going to be honest, is that in a lot of settings, people have used the word, thus saith the Lord, just to tell what they want someone to do, right? Hopefully that hadn't happened to you, but I've seen it, okay? And so I think that's where wisdom and scripture and discernment come in, because it does say, test all the spirits, make sure they're of God. Like, and so I think if you are a person who feels like you have that gift, I think it's really important that you, it's not if you're talking generally, but specifically somebody's life, that you kind of go in with a bit of humility and say, I think God's telling me this, you know. Test it for yourself, but I feel like this is what God's telling me to tell you. And so that's happened occasionally, even here at Mosaic and in other places. Like, and when that happens, you got to be obedient to that. But, you know, I think there's also a bit of arrogance and pride that can be wrapped up around any gift. And so we have to really make sure, like, we're going in it with the right spirit. But so God gives the apostles, these people who are sent, and he gives the prophets, and then he gives the evangelists. And we all know what that is, right? And so the evangelist is that person who has a gift. But sometimes we see evangelists, like, in a tent setting, just go around, and they don't really have the gift. I mean, I would say, and I've known people like this in my life, I would say somebody has the gift of evangelism, somebody who just, that God's supernaturally gifted, that can just draw people to his word, right? It just happens. Like, other people have planted the seed, and Paul even talks about that some in a different book, but some planted the seed, some watered it, and we reap this harvest. And so sometimes that's the case. And, like, you may have planted and watered a seed, but then this person just comes along, and God supernaturally has given this person this gift just to be able to. I don't know how that works or why it works like that, but I've seen it happen. I have a guy that I grew up with and that I've known for my whole life, almost, a guy named Clayton, and he is that guy. Like, I've known other people. We were talking even in our midst. Some of you, and I won't embarrass anybody this morning. I did it at Bible study Wednesday, but I won't embarrass anybody this morning. But even at Mosaic, we have people who are gifted in that way, who can just draw people, and they'll listen to the word. James is like that. I mean, people just come to James. They tell him his whole life. They look at me, and people tell me I look intimidating. I don't think I am, but I've heard that a number of times. So obviously that's not my gift, because people are not drawn to me in that way where they're just going to naturally open up. Now, I think once people do talk to me, I do get a lot of stories, because people do kind of start opening up, but not like from a first glance. But James has told me, and I've been with James, where people walked up to him, and then he'll look at me and say, see, I tell you, man, it's crazy. My wife even says, that's how Terry is, right? We got to know our friend Harold just because he walked up and asked Terry a question. He was drawn to that, and I just don't have that, okay? And so I'm going to stop in the midst of this as we go into the last two teachers, and I'm going to pastors and teachers, okay? That's the two that we're really familiar with in a church. Pastors and teachers, we know what that looks like. We know what it's supposed to be. Although I would say that it's interesting, there's two different things here. Pastors and teachers are two different gifts that God's given the church. In fact, if you've ever gone to one of our friends at Mosaic who's come here a lot, but if you ever sat under Brian Onken's teaching, unbelievably gifted teacher, right? I mean, I'm talking about as a teacher. I'm not talking about as a preacher. He's a gifted speaker, but I think that's something he tries more at. I think the teaching gift is like just a supernatural kind of thing. Like, there's a gift. Like, there are things that we can all work on and can be better at, but I think some things just come naturally for people. And for teaching, Brian has it. And preachers, but those are two different kinds of things, right? Two different giftings. You may have sat under somebody and like, man, they weren't a fantastic preacher, but goodness, I got in a different setting of teaching. It was unbelievable. And so what I want to tell you guys is this, because this is what I want us to focus on, because it says that God gave these for, and then it has verse 12 and 13, for the building up, right? To equip his people for good works, or for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole knowledge of God, or the Son of God. Full knowledge of Christ, as that's written. So mine's a tad bit different than that, but God's given these for this equipping, for this building up. And so what I want to tell you is, if we as a church don't have each of these or feel freedom to function, if God's given you that and you're not functioning that, we're all relying on me to give you all these. You're going to be missing about 3/5 of them, okay? I feel like God's blessed me in some regards as a pastor. I feel like God's blessed me in some regards in the prophetic. Evangelism, not even remotely close, honestly. And the gifts of the apostleship, not even remotely close. And we need that. The body of Christ, the church, was never built so that one person embodied all this, right? Jesus did, but not all of them. If they did, then the church at Ephesus is missing something, because Paul was an apostle. He was sent. He had to go. He had to get it going and get gone. He couldn't stay around and teach and preach. Somebody else had to bring that gift to the body, right? This is an interesting text to have to come to. And this wasn't a raise. It just felt this way. But it's an interesting text to have to come to on the heels of last week's family meeting, as we talked about elders and what it looks like to be an elder. What I would like to tell you is, I want us to fight for this stuff way more than what qualities or characteristics the person has, okay? What gender that person is. We can talk about that, but I want us to have all the other stuff that's in verse 11. I want us to have 4 or 5 or 6, whoever it is, who embody that whole thing, rather than fight over, you know, whatever else. Now, there are other things that the Bible says, you know, we don't want to have the gift of evangelism if the person's sleeping around his wife, okay? You know, there's some things that we don't, you know, there's some other parts, but I would like us to, like, argue through, like, man, do we have somebody as an elder who's gifted as an evangelist? Because if not, we need to get that person. We have somebody who's gifted as a, because if not, we need to get that person, because we want to function as the whole body of Christ, because we all want to be equipped, right? We all want to grow and be built up. And I think that's where our fight and our struggle needs to be, is there. And having said that, there is a time. I don't want to, you know, do it forever. You don't have to do it forever, okay? There's a timeline on it. Look at the end of verse 13. Until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain the whole measure of fullness of Christ. When we get there, we're done, okay? And then we can kind of just hang out together. So there is an end result. Being a little bit facetious. I didn't write it. I wish I could have, because I imagine the royalties on this would be pretty fantastic, but I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Scripture's saying. It seems to be that this is what it is. And I really want for Mosaic to be a church that people can come to and experience the fullness of Christ, not the partness of Christ. And if it relies on fryer, it's only going to be a part, okay? Each of us brings something to the table. And so, therefore, we get into the second part that I want to get to, which is, well, we'll just start with 14. And when this happens, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, which was happening to the church at Ephesus. So that's one reason Paul is trying to build them up so they're mature, so they don't follow that anymore. And then he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, what's the truth? The truth isn't that your pants are ugly, right? And I'm just being loving and telling you that, right? No, the truth is the gospel of Jesus, speaking the gospel in each other's life, but in love. Because sometimes we all have areas of unbelief. I'm going to give you a peek into mine very quickly. A couple of weeks ago, because it was a stark kind of reality, but I moved past it. So a couple of weeks ago, I had kind of a series of bad news or potentially bad news that happened in my life. And it, like, unrationally affected me. I've never dealt with depression. I've never I have empathy for anybody who does. It just hasn't been me. Just never yet at this point in my life. But I was just unrational in my thoughts and in what was going on in my brain. I was emotional. And so some of you guys don't know me that well, and some of you do. I'm not a very emotional person. It doesn't scare me. Just they don't come out in that way. It just doesn't. My dad and my granddad were the exact opposite. They would cry at the drop of a hat. I just how I was wired. I'm more like my mom in that regard. And but I was just like weeping. Like I'm pretty sure I was like making Natalie nervous. And I was just having these really gnarly thoughts like constantly. And so it turned out, just give you guys the end of the story so you don't worry. It turns out I'd made a kind of a pretty remarkable diet change in my life. And I had low magnesium. And so I took a supplement, and it was like a light switch on and off. I was like, that is nuts. Like, unbelievable how the body works. But what happened, though, is as this is going on, I know in my brain, like, this isn't me. This isn't normal. This isn't how I normally function. A lot of my thoughts are completely irrational. And so I begin to say, what's happening? Like, where am I missing my belief in God? Because a lot of times, all times when we have anxiety, there's some measure of unbelief in that God is who he says he is, right? When we have, you know, stuff like that. Now, some of it's chemically induced like mine, and I could not, and I'm sitting there praying, and I'm like, God, why am I having this unbelief, and what is going on? But sometimes that is very true. Like, we have areas of unbelief. You know, we have family gets bad news from a doctor, And we begin to let our minds spin out of control instead of believing that God works everything out for the good of those who believe, for those who love and serve him, that God is eternal and there is eternal life, even if we miss it here on earth, that it's not ending. We just can't see what they're seeing now yet, right? But there's unbelief there. If like, we get wrapped up in that kind of deal, or we have anxiety about our future or with our job, and then we start to think, but God, we don't rely on that for provision. The Bible says that God is the provider, and I'm having unbelief there. And so Paul says, so instead speaking this truth of the gospel that Jesus is all who he said he is in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That we grow together in love as each part does its work. And what I want to, you guys have known me at least 2 years now. And so you may have seen this rise up in me. Like, I have this kind of holy and sometimes unholy discontent with things. Like, to me, like, something can always be better. I'm not so much a perfectionist, or maybe that's the definition of perfectionist. I never felt myself be a perfectionist, but I always am looking how something could be even better, how we can make it better, how we can do whatever. And so I'm discontented a lot of times, right? And I think some of that is good, but I also think sometimes it can skew what the reality is. Sometimes when I look at Mosaic Church, I was like, I really want us to be a church that's missional and doing stuff in the community, and it's never as much as I want it to be. In fact, Jim sends me, he has been sending me, but he sent to me once before again, but the last 2 months I've gotten it from the Triune Mercy Center, which is a church in downtown Greenville that's doing unbelievable works of mercy and service in Greenville for really working poor, homeless folks, and they do unbelievable ministry. And I'm like, that's what I want to be. And I'm like, they're a bigger congregation. They have bigger resources. We're a smaller group. But if we're honest, and this is where I have to be really honest with myself to get past the discontent, is as a church, by and large, I mean, we got like 80 or 90% participation in different ministries. It doesn't look the same. If you were to go with us on Tuesday nights to Tom's Kitchen, you would only see like 4 people. I'm like, man, this isn't like... But then there's another like 4 or 5 or 6 people who aren't there who help prepare the meals, who just wasn't there to serve. And you kind of start seeing a bigger picture. And well, that's like 10 family units in a church that probably only had... Just in one ministry. I would bet if I was to ask for a show of hands, we would have nearly 100% of our families at Mosaic represented by people who have brought shoeboxes and or food for Mary's house. When we've done other things that have happened before I got here, and I hear the stories, like I would imagine it was most of the church. And so we have to celebrate that. And then there are people who are doing stuff that we don't even get to see or acknowledge. Dee and Jim kind of separately engage at the Dream Center, and we don't even get to see that. Terry kind of helped right now doing what do you call it, Terry? Yeah, it's gardening. That word was flying out of my head. And so that is awesome, right? James, unbeknownst to anybody else, is engaging with some friends he knows that don't know Jesus. In fact, some of them are pretty adamantly against Christianity, who are in the music scene. And like, that's kind of this unknown, unseen thing. I see it because me and James share some of those same friends, and so we kind of talk through some of that, but nobody else knows that. I know Willie, only because I've run into him, or been with him, when people run into him, has his own ministry. Like, each of us have that, engage in that, serve in some way, and so as a church, we need to be really a lot better, and that starts with me, of acknowledging that, seeing that, and being able to acknowledge that, and as a church, be able to celebrate how truly wide the scope is at Mosaic. And for those of you guys who can't get out, I'm so thankful Miss Carol's here this morning. But what I do know is that when she's not here, she's praying for us, right? She's praying for our ministries and the things that go on in our church body and the people who are in need. And so that is unbelievable. I mean, that's great. And we need to be able to celebrate that. Each part needs to also be able to do its work. That also means we can't just be content and say, well, that's it, right? We all have a work to do. We all have stuff to do. We all are doing it, and I get that. We all have even more that we can do. Other areas of ministry that collectively we can engage in. And I just want to give you just a couple of quick stories on what that looks like, because I think it's important that each part does continue to do its work and that we can celebrate that together as a community. But then also, I think collectively, God may even now be bringing something to us. Tom may be shutting down his kitchen for a while. And there's kind of some uncertainty there. And Perry's not here this morning, but I've talked with Perry a little bit about what that looks like and how maybe it could get back to where it used to be and how even Mosaic could be a part of that. And I think it's a cool opportunity, and we'll see if it's the right opportunity. It may not be. But whatever it is, I think that God can bring something collectively for us to all engage in. Maybe we engage even further at Mary's house than the Dream Center here locally, although there's lots of resources there. I'd love to find something that's not, you know, maybe that doesn't exist, but I'd love to find like where there's really a need, like that's not being met, period, and be able to do that. But, you know, we'll pray, and I ask that you would pray with me together. But a lot of times when I've talked about this now or in the, you know, way distant past of other places I've been at, in my brain, I'm always thinking like these big things take lots of logistics and you got to get into it in this really grand way. And that's not the truth. And so I just want to share with you 2 quick stories of people that I know who have done this, or stories I've heard of people who've done this. And it just started out very simply. There's a church in Portland, Oregon. And in fact, it's the church where we got the idea of the Change for a Dollar baskets. And they just had this heart. It was like 30 people, and they said, we want, you know, if we're only going to have like 30 people, we at least want to do something that God's calling us to do. And so they didn't really know what that looked like, and so everybody's kind of trying their own thing, and most of them failed, but there was these two girls. There was an AIDS, there was a high-rise, low-income apartment complex down the road from where they were meeting at, gathering those 30 people, that was mostly like mothers with AIDS. So they just went in one of these two girls and said, what can we do to help? Is there anything we can do to help? And it's like, the only thing you can do is hold the babies. You can't talk to the moms. You can't do anything else. Just hold the babies. So these two girls every day just went there and held babies. Not a successful ministry model. You know, nobody's writing a book about this, right? But what began to happen is they were just faithful. They stayed faithful to this. A lot of times we feel in our minds like, this isn't successful enough. I'm just going to stop. They just stayed faithful to it. After 6 months, they let them start taking the moms out to get ice cream or something like that with their daughters. They begin to engage them in that way. Over time, like 2 years later, they had like a handful of these moms who actually came to this church, and a couple of them got baptized. But when you ask them, like, why did you? It wasn't because how great the church service was or whatever. It's like, it's when this girl, you know, bought a tricycle for my son. I didn't have anything to give him for Christmas. Or it was when, you know, this person held my baby and I was nicking out and I couldn't deal with it, and they held this crying baby for me. You know, really simple kind of thing that most people would have shut down and said, that's ineffective. Christ used it. And it turned into a grand thing. In fact, the church is a couple thousand now, right? It turned into a pretty grand thing that they're doing there. In fact, they're running at this point. But it just started out with two college girls who just went on there and held babies for like 6 months and nothing else. It's not we don't have to get in with both feet and say, here, we're going to start this thing. And it could be very simple. There's another, you guys know Tom, and Tom was telling me a story just the other day. One of the families that he stays with when he's traveling around the country is in Cincinnati. It's a place he stays in a lot. And there's this couple, and they had this nightclub in Cincinnati. And it was like they would book music acts to come and play. And the town was wanting to redistrict this area and kind of change it. And so they basically, the landlord kind of sold it out from under them. And so they had to move. And they moved to this, they didn't have a lot of money. And so they just bought this like old warehouse for what little bit of money they had, this husband and his wife. And it's really run down, which was really the projects of Cincinnati. And they just begin to do the same thing there. But during the week, like, there'd be homeless people there. There'd be people in need who didn't have anything. So they would just, like, give them clothes and, you know, buy them food and just do a little bit they could. Just love on these people. And this big church, kind of the venue, eventually became really popular. And that area started regentrifying. And so, you know, we've seen kind of this happen in Greenville on the other side of the river where it used to be nothing. You know, now it's like the real estate's booming. You can't, you know, buy anything affordable. That began to happen around this area now, too. And this church wanted to come in, this kind of trained church, said, we want to be missional. We want to come in and do it. But all they do is bust in their stuff on Sunday morning, do their project, and leave. And they wouldn't really kind of affect anybody. But during the week, this couple just kind of kept doing what they did. They just loved on these people. And what began to grow out of it was like a constant soup kitchen and love the people, eating ministry, and all this stuff. But it didn't come because someone said, oh, we're going to start all this stuff. It just said, man, I'm just going to love the people that God's put right in front of me. And as a group of 50 people here, that's something that we can do. Like, we can just love the people that God has given us collectively, while individually we're still doing this work, right, that we're doing. Like, everybody's kind of doing it. And so I don't know what that looks like as a church collectively, but I would invite you and ask you to be praying with me and with the elders about what that looks like. Because I want us to be mature, and I want us to be equipped, and I want us to do the things, but we have to function in this kind of this fullness of what God's given us, not just in part. So as we pray through new elders, that's what we need to be analyzing that against, I think, part of it. You know, what do we already have? What gifts do we already have? And what can we add to that group? And then each part is doing their work, and that kind of all happening together. Then we do kind of become this mature body where people can kind of see this idea of what it looks like for heaven to be on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to be a part of that, which to me is an exciting thing. That excites me, to be a part of what God is doing. And I hope it excites you too. I think that each person in this room, regardless of age or ability, has a part to play in this. And I would love to be able to look back in a year, even if it's the same body, but say, look what God's done in ministry amongst this group of people. This isn't a church growth model, right? This is like the kingdom model. And so one of the things that we're gonna that I used to do a little more faithfully that I've been kind of bad about just saying, I've always been available, but I think part of that is that we, you know, pray for each other, and we do that by changing name tags, but I also want to make myself available every Sunday to pray with you or for you about anything, including physical healing. I'm not saying this. To be able to pray in that regard. And I think there are people in here who God may have specially gifted to be able to pray in that regard. I'm not that person, but I'm willing to just be available to pray with you and see what God does for you or your family members. And if nothing else, we can at least pray with you. But I'm just going to believe that God could begin to heal us as well. I read Acts 1 too many times last year, and then I started asking myself, man, can God like really do this? That would be fantastic. And I think he can. So as we come for communion this week and then in the weeks in the future, I will be probably on that side. If anybody wants to come to be prayed for or having me pray with you about a situation, we'll get our elders kind of involved in the mix, but I didn't say anything to them before this morning, so I don't want to just put them on the spot, but I want us to be praying with and for each other on Sunday morning as well. So I did go over a bit. I pray your grace and forgiveness as well for that. But so we're gonna sing one more song together. I'll be available for prayer right over here, and then we'll kind of wrap up our formal time together. But just want to encourage you that the table is set and God has called us to Him. This God who did this thing that we talked about at the beginning, that He came and dwelt among us in this incarnational way, and then died but rose again. This kind of Easter story that we talked about, and because He did that, we get to kind of experience this fullness of Jesus, and we get to remember it every week. So pray with me, and then we'll kind of partake in this meal together. Holy God, we are thankful. We're thankful not only that for all the good things that you've given us, but one of those good things is that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And God, would you give us faith to believe that you can do that and that you can use us. God, where there's areas of unbelief, would you use this body to be able to speak truth to each other? And this belief that, you know, God is this and that you have done this, would you allow us to be able to speak that truth into each other's lives when we have times of unbelief? And God, would you be in our presence this morning? God, we pray that you would move, that your Spirit would move our hearts, that you would begin to give us wisdom, that you would give us kind of vision even for areas that we can engage in corporately. God, we're thankful that we can't do this alone, that we need others who can bring other gifts that we don't have so that we can function as the full body of Christ. We love you, God. We thank you for the gift of Jesus that we remember through this meal. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.